As Jesus prepared for his crucifixion, he gave his disciples, his closest followers, some parting wisdom, important encouragement, and one last warning. Find out what he told them and what it means to you today on Grace to You. It was the night one of his closest followers would betray him, mere hours before he would endure unimaginable suffering on the cross. As Jesus prepared for history's most pivotal moment, he met one more time with his disciples, his closest friends, and he warned them of a danger that's to come. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur takes you back to that night as he continues this compelling study called Abiding in Christ. Now, you'll be hearing what Jesus taught his disciples, the promises he made, and what he said every believer, every true follower of Jesus Christ would face. It's a solemn warning that still applies to you if you're a believer. Listen now as John begins today's lesson.
Turn in your Bibles to John 15. The title of our message would be Hated Without a Cause, and it deals with the antagonism of the world both toward Jesus and toward his disciples. Jesus had given them all the proofs of his love. He had given them all of those things to indicate that he deeply loved them. And now he is going to show them that in the midst of his love for them, the world is going to hate them. And this is the balanced view to eliminate some kind of a super happy expectation of pure bliss, but to give them a realistic understanding of the true scene. Now, verse 17 gives to us the transition. Let's look at that as part of our introduction. In verse 17, he is making a transition from describing his love for them to describing the world's hate. And the transition is this: these things I command you, that you love one another. He is saying to them, keep on loving each other. It's in the linear sense in the Greek. It's a continuous action. Keep on loving each other deeply. Men love each other sacrificially, devotedly, just exactly in the way that I loved you. Love each other the same way, because you're going to need each other desperately. And that begins the transition. Why should we love each other with this kind of a continuing, sacrificial, devoted kind of love? The reason is because that love that you have between each other is going to be all the love you're going to know, because the world is going to hate you with a passion. And so he reminds them to be sure that they love each other, because they're going to need it desperately in the midst of a hostile, hating, rebellious, Christ-killing world. And so he says, love each other, men. Love each other just in the way that I loved you, sacrificially, with total devotion. These statements then, beginning in verse 18, are not only a warning about the world's hate, but they are also a motivation for the disciples to love each other. It's a lonely world, you know that? And it's a lonely world for a lot of Christians, because there aren't other Christians who have expressed to them all the love that Jesus Christ wants them to express. It's especially a lonely world for the believer, because the world doesn't accept us. If we're true disciples of Jesus Christ, we cross-grain everything the world stands for, and all we've got to count on and to live for and to bank on is not only the love of our Savior, but the love of fellow believers. And so Jesus says to them, men, it's going to be rough. Be sure you keep on loving each other. You need each other desperately in a hostile world. Peter later said, love the brotherhood. Peter said, have fervent love among yourselves. Peter said, love as brethren. This is the basis of our relationship within the body of Christ, love. And we need to love each other, and we need to be together ministering and together witnessing to the world who is hostile toward us. All right, so Jesus then introduces the subject of the world's hatred by a transition, speaking of love as a contrast. Then he moves into reasons for the hatred of the world. The reason the world hates the friends of Jesus, and this includes us, number one, because we are not of the world. We just don't fit the system. Verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, Jesus anticipates that when the disciples move out into the world, they're going to get some hatred. And he wants to tell them, don't worry about it. It's not any different than their attitude toward me. Just remember me. And if you're going to stand for me and live for me, you're going to get the same thing. Verse 19. And here is this first reason that they hate. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now there's the reason, first of all, the world hates the believer, is because we aren't of the world. We are different. Now we must define the term world here, because John uses it repeatedly, and the word in the Greek cosmos takes various meanings depending upon the context. Here in John's use, it means the evil system of sin as it is authored by Satan and acted out by men. It refers to the expression of depravity. It means the system of the world. It is a philosophical term, or better yet, is a theological term referring to a sin system. The world is the depraved situation, the natural passion for sin that men have. It is the system of evil that runs around in the world. It is the realm of evil controlled by Satan and his evil angels. The world is a society of wicked men who have set themselves against Christ and against his kingdom and against his people. That's the world that John is talking about. The evil system will hate the believer. The one who really follows Jesus Christ, who really loves Jesus Christ, who really declares his faith and identity in Jesus Christ by what he says and how he lives, will be hated by the world, because the world has set itself in opposition to everything that is good, everything that is Christ-like, and everything that is godly. Jesus said to his own brothers who were of the system in John 7, "The world cannot hate you. You're part of it. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil." Jesus said, the world can't hate you. You belong to it. You're part of it. But it hates me because I confront it with its sin. In John 8:23, Jesus said, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world." Isn't that interesting? He compares the fact that somebody from this world is also from beneath. In other words, the world system is right out of the pit. That's what he's saying. And the people living in our world who don't know Jesus Christ are a part of an anti-God, anti-Christ, satanic system of evil, militating and operating against God. The whole system, of course, as you know, is ruled by Satan. In John chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And we all know the prince of the world to be Satan. In verse 30 of chapter 14, it says, "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing on me," or in me. Satan rules the world. He runs the evil system. And naturally, Satan's whole fight in all of the reason for everything he does is to go against Christ and against God. And so naturally, he drives the system in that same direction. It's amazing how many of us Christians are kind of buffaloed into thinking that the world is really very tolerant of God and very tolerant of Jesus Christ, when in fact they aren't. And the superficial kind of religion that they show is the most heinous and the most deceptive and the most subtle of all of Satan's attempts. False religion, you see, now watch this one. False religion, under the guise of godliness, has always been the greatest persecutor of the truth. All through church history, it's always been false religion that persecutes the truth. They have always led out in the persecution of real Christianity and Christ-likeness. Well, naturally, a society of evil men guided by Satan and his demons, set against God, set against Christ, set against his kingdom and his people, naturally, that kind of system is going to hate those who belong to Jesus Christ. That's only normal. We need to expect that. You say, well, they don't hate me. Maybe you don't belong to Jesus Christ, or maybe it isn't even obvious. In 1 John 3:12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." That's the reason the world hates the true believer, because we act as a condemnation to their evil works. That's the whole key. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he couldn't stand the fact that Abel was righteous and he was unrighteous. And he was indicted by the very righteousness of Abel. And so we're not of this world. We stand apart from this world, set apart, righteous, made holy in Jesus Christ, and thus we don't belong to the system, and the world hates us because we don't. And Satan is directing the world, attacking against those things that are of God and Christ. The system certainly hated Jesus. Over in chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Jesus Christ managed to hang on to those that were his own. But later on, he prays for them. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The system hated Jesus Christ so much, the mounting hate built up to the point where they nailed him to a cross, spit on him, killed him. And why did they hate him? They hated him because he violated their system. And mark it, friends, the system that Jesus violated was a religious system. The greatest haters of Christianity have always been false religions, cults, and all the other kind of false systems under the guise of godliness. They are always the greatest threat to Christianity and to believers, because Satan saves his best shots for false religion. That's what traps and captivates people's minds. So God has called us apart from the system. We stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of an evil, evil world. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, children of God without rebuke. This is how we're to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And he was saying to those Philippians living in the midst of that Roman Empire, it's a corrupt, perverse, crooked nation, and you need to live in it blamelessly, without rebuke, harmlessly, that your testimony might be a rebuke to it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, I think, says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's an absolute and total antithesis between the believer and the world. In Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the believer has the privilege and the right and the duty to see sin and call it sin and point it out. And I think the reason perhaps that we don't feel as much of the hatred of the world as we ought to is the fact that we aren't willing to confront the world nose to nose and call it what it is. We're far too tolerant. We're far too easygoing. We pussyfoot around about sin. And we need to confront the unbeliever face to face with his sinfulness. The believer who does that will be hated by the world because he openly violates the system and stands as an open condemnation of it. And naturally, the world's going to hate people who live as a condemnation of it. Now, that's just what Jesus experienced. In John chapter 5 and verse 16, we read this, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He violated the system. And get it again, friends, it was a religious system. You go to somebody in a system that's false, and you tell them it's false face to face, and you lay it out that it's false, and you're going to get reaction. Whenever you hit man at his religious heart, you automatically set up his reaction of hatred. People hate the fact that you come along and say, this is true, this is right, and everything else is wrong. It is false religion that has always been the antagonism of truth. In John 8, we see the same thing again, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they started tearing their hair out. In verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. See, violated their religious system. Over in chapter 10, keep thinking of more things. Around verse 30. I and my Father are one, he says, which just, whoa, that was too much. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And they said, why are you going to stone me? Verse 33, for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Listen, the world can't tolerate somebody who sets himself higher than they are. And when you go to a man and say, you're living in sin, and you're going to die without God, and I want to show you the truth, you may get a reaction of hate and hostility. Now, it's not, the world loves its own, right? Verse 19, the world doesn't hate its own. And incidentally, the more wicked they are, the better they like it. Romans chapter 1, they keep doing evil and they have pleasure in them to do it. They love it. They glory in it. Boy, the world loves really crummy, crummy people because it makes them feel a little better. You just love to glorify really wretched people because you feel so moral. And when we come along and stand far above all the rest of them and tell them what they really are, that in their so-called morality, they're as wretched as they could possibly be. They don't like to hear it. But they're going to get worse. You see, the world is no conscience for itself. We are its conscience. And when we leave at the rapture, no wonder there's going to be all hell breaking loose. The conscience of the world is gone. We stand apart from the system as an indictment of it. And I'll tell you something, friends, that's why we can't sit here in our lovely little church and say, well, I'm certainly praying that the unsaved will come. The hating world doesn't want to come in here and get indicted by us. That isn't what Jesus told us to do. He didn't put up a sign outside and say, revival, all unsaved, please come Monday through Friday and get condemned. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, with what will it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. Let your light so shine before men they may glorify your Father in heaven. Get it out on a hill where it belongs, so the world can see. We're different. Look at the words in verse 19. But I have chosen you. Oh, I like that. Out of the world. Now, in the Greek, that's a middle, reflexive. Now, there's several forms of the Greek, but this one happens to be a middle. Anytime there's a middle form, it's reflexive. It means this. Watch this. I have picked you out for myself. The for myself is the reflexive construction. Jesus said, I have chosen you out for myself to differ from Satan's system so that your existence, your manner of life, everything constitutes a living accusation against the rest of the world. And I'll tell you, when he chose us out, the devil really got mad. That just teed him off, no question about it. I mean, he didn't like to lose anybody. And the devil is mad, and so he moves after the Christian. Do you think he does? He's after us. He set the whole world in motion against us. Satan hates the righteous. He hates them as much as he hates God because they stand for the same thing. And if you really live for Jesus Christ, if your life is a definitive Christian life in this world, you're going to get the antagonism of the world, and when you get it, you can rejoice because Jesus got it too. Paul said to Timothy, watch this, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution or tribulation. All they that live godly. Now, John doesn't get into the details again. He just says, the world is here and the believers are here. And the world's going to hate us. There are a few that the world doesn't hate because the world doesn't even know they're believers. But as I say, John doesn't deal with those exceptions. These early Christians were confronting the system. They were confronting mass depravity head on. And they confronted false religion. Listen, if you know somebody's in a false cult, you need to tell them what it is. In love, to be sure, but in absolute direct statement, you need to call it what it is. You don't help anybody by being tolerant of sin, and especially of false religious systems. And of course, you know that it was the Jewish religionists that were Jesus' greatest antagonist. People hate it when somebody comes along and says, you're wrong. You're wrong. The world hates the truth, and they never want to be confronted with it. They hate us because we're specially chosen. Pink says in his book, the one doctrine the world hates the most is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Well, I've gotten into some discussions on the campus, and that just blows people's mind. You mean to tell me that God chose you? What kind of a God is that? Who do you think you are? You know, we're especially chosen of God, beloved of God. True religion is ours in Jesus Christ. Let me read you a passage in Luke 4:25. This is one of Jesus' most devastating, and you may have passed it by and never even read it. This is one of Jesus' most devastating shots that he ever made at Israel. Listen to this. You see, they're really knocking him because here comes Jesus, right? And he says, you're all wrong, all of you. Which immediately sets up tremendous hostility. You're all wrong, all of you. What I say is absolute truth. Jesus was the most narrow-minded person who ever lived. Everything he said was absolutely true. Anything that ever contradicted him at any time was always wrong. And you ought to be just as narrow-minded where you have the right to be. All right, so this is what happens. They're just bugged because he knows everything. And he's been telling them that God has designed to select some to salvation even. And God has designed a blind Israel. So listen to this tremendous, verse 25. I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Many widows, keep that in mind. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You get the point? God can do what he wants to do. Many, many widows all over the place, but only unto Zarephath was Elijah sent. You know, it's not, you're all not in just because, you know, you got the Abrahamic thing and that's it. Listen to this one, verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. See, God selected. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. And what did they do? Verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I love this. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That's loaded, isn't it? You know, where'd he go? You see what he sees? You see that the world hates the sovereignty of God. And the fact that you and I have been chosen out of the world doesn't set well. That we are the specific blessed of God. Because don't they always say, well, what about all the people in China who never knew the... You don't mean to tell me to everybody in Africa. See? All throughout history. What happened before you came along? See? But you see, they don't understand the selectivity of God. There are other things they don't understand, too, about the fact that every man has had a revelation that makes him responsive. And so the world hates us. And they get angry at the fact that we're chosen. And if we live godly in the world, we're going to get persecuted. Why does the world hate us? The world hates us because we are not of the world.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, with an important reminder for every follower of Jesus Christ. To be a friend of Jesus means that you will face hostility from the world. John's teaching today is a part of his current study on Grace to You called Abiding in Christ. John, what you said today about the world's hatred for believers, certainly it is tempting to compromise as a way of avoiding confrontation and just being accepted. And professing Christians have done that, especially when it comes to the exclusivity of the gospel. Talk about the danger of that for a moment.
Oh, Carl, there's compromise all over the place. And you know, it's not just professing Christians, it's real Christians who seem afraid to say anything critical about heresy or deviation from sound doctrine. We were talking about this with some of our pastors at Grace Community Church the other day. Where are the people who will stand up and defend the truth and call out lies and error and deception and false teaching. This is really sad. I mean, we have people, of course, true Christian people, who believe, for example, there's only one way. There's only one source of revelation. There's only one true church, the living church of Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's one true church, one true revelation, the Bible, one body of revealed truth delivered to the saints. There's only one way. But where are the people who will stand up and say that and hold this world accountable for its tolerance of every imaginable error? I've written a book called Why One Way. It's a hardback, small hardback, compact. You can read it in an hour. It's a life-changing look at the exclusivity of the gospel. There is only one way. The book, Why One Way, here's the good news. We will send you a free copy if you never contacted us before. Do it today. It's a quick read, and you can give it to a friend. Available from Grace to You.
This book will help you understand and defend the true gospel. To get a copy of Why One Way, it's free if you're contacting us for the first time. Please get in touch today. Request that when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, the book is titled Why One Way, and it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. Now, if you'd like to get John's series called Abiding in Christ, that is available as a 6-CD album. And for a limited time, nearly all of our resources are on sale, 25% off the regular price. You can get the MacArthur Study Bible, individual volumes of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, and much more, all at that discounted rate. Call to place your order, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. Now, friend, if you're benefiting from this broadcast, remember that we're available because of the support of listeners like you. To partner with this ministry, mail your donation to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can also give online at gty.org, or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, don't forget to watch Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. Or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Jesus promised his disciples many blessings the night before his crucifixion and gave one important warning. Find out what that is and how it affects you. That's on tomorrow's Grace to You.